Amen. Thank you, Ben. Thank you, worship team. It is so important for us to not only sing the words to the songs that we love, that being one that I love deeply, but also to reflect on them. And if this is true, then in the midst of anything we face, we can be strong and firm, even when it's noisy and confusing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Sometimes life can be confusing. Sometimes the noise, as I call it, clouds out our focus on Jesus and makes us forget the richness of who he is and horrifyingly what he has done. Romans is a book that seeks to help us through that, and yet so often I think we still struggle with what the world would call cognitive dissonance. We struggle with what is true truth, if you want to use words of Francis Schaeffer, or we struggle with real truth for real life, if you want to use Cloverdale Baptist Church. Life can be confusing. Not just because the Bible tells us not to trust in our own understanding, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and so many other places, but also because in our flesh, the heart that we have that's been replaced by a fullness of the Spirit is a heart that Jeremiah tells us wants to deceive us and cause us to walk in the flesh, and we have that battle going on. The story is told, and I don't know if it's a true story or not. I kind of hope in this one that it's not, of a lawyer. He was a young lawyer, worked at a firm. He was single. He had his own place, and he always took the bus to and from work, was doing very well, and it was Thanksgiving. And at Thanksgiving, they always gave their staff at his firm a beautiful turkey. A wonderful turkey. Of course, as a single guy, he not only had no idea how to cook, but he had no one to eat it with him. And so when he got his turkey that day, he was confused as to what to do with it. So he got on the bus and was on his way home. And lo and behold, a middle-aged man looked kind of poor, came onto the bus, and there's only one seat left, happened to be the seat next to him, and so he sat down, and they started to talk back and forth, and he found out that he had a young family, and that he was very poor, and that he was working hard to try to provide for his family, but really had no idea how they would have a wonderful turkey dinner. The lawyer thought, what a great idea, I'll give him my turkey, and then he realized he was talking to someone who wouldn't take handouts, and so he said, listen, how much money do you have on you right now? And the man responded, $1.21. He said, listen, I tell you what, I'll give you my turkey. My firm gives me a turkey every year. I'll give you my turkey for $1.21. And so he took the man's money and gave him the turkey, and both felt so filled with joy. Monday morning came, and the lawyer went back to work, and there was a gathering around the water fountain. A water bottle, I suppose, the place where they would go, and there was snickers and laughing, and they were looking at him, and he was a little bit confused. He didn't say anything, and they didn't say anything, but every time someone passed him in the hall or looked into his office, they would start laughing, and finally, confused, he asked one of his friends, why are you laughing so hard? And he said, well, what did you think about the turkey you got this year? He said, well, what do you mean? Well, what do you think about the turkey you got this year? And finally, they couldn't contain it any longer. They gathered around him, and he found out that they had made him a paper mache turkey, filled it with weights, lead things to make it feel like a real turkey, and then sent it home thinking it would be hilarious. And yet the confusion that must have happened when that poor family man got home, excited to show his wife who hadn't had a decent meal in so long, and his children who so wanted to be like everyone else, the graciousness of this wonderful man on the bus, and then feeling probably overwhelmed with bitterness because of the heartlessness of someone who would take literally his last pennies to play a trick on him and his family. Now, the story goes, true or not, I don't know, that these lawyers then rode the bus for weeks afterwards trying to find this man and could not find him. What I do know, this story, true or not, helps us at least to see from the outside in how difficult sometimes it is to understand and respond to life in a way that's cognitively alert. And the Bible is aware of this. In fact, if you study the Bible again, repeatedly, we'll see that there's much confusion in the world we live in, much deception. In fact, in Hebrews 3, that's why it's so important that we stay connected and encouraging one another daily as a church family. Sin is deceitful. It's confusing, and we can become so self-centered and so self-focused and so lost in ourselves that we lose sight of what God has for us and what God wants from us. Now, Romans is so powerful to fight this. Because if you focus on yourself, and I think, at least in my ministry life, this experience of a year of at least partial separation in the COVID response has created all sorts of cognitive dissonance in followers of Jesus. All sorts of noise going on around us, all sorts of hurt and sadly even attacking of one another once in a while. I am so thankful for our church family, even as I try to help to minister to others who for the most part are staying loyal to God and loyal to his bride and loving one another. But in this mess, it's easy to get defensive. It's easy to fight for our own rights, to get angry or bitter, or it's easy to be rigid religiously. Or perhaps the danger I fear the most for our people, to become apathetic, to enjoy watching the service rather than engaging with others, to have a coffee and a cinnamon bun rather than an open Bible. And really, who cares? Life goes on. And brothers and sisters, God wants so much more for us. He wants to blow away the cloud of cognitive dissonance today and allow us to see clearly who he is and what he's done. And in fact, perhaps the best book in the entire Bible to go to help us to see better is the book of Romans. We've been studying that so faithfully for around 3 years now. It's been a long time, and there's so much in it that we could spend longer. I know we take breaks, but it's such a powerful place to allow us to see, because it starts with the greatness of our salvation. And it runs us to where that guides us in terms of forgiveness and freedom and his sovereignty and his power and his love, and then praising him for from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be the glory forevermore. And that doxology leads to an open-handed commitment all in, all of the time. Romans 12, 1 to 2, I offer my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. It's all about him now. I die to self. And so as we get into Romans 13, what I call the John 3:16 of COVID, not the specific part we're focusing on, as we get into John 3:16, Romans 13, I want us to have open hearts. And unless you're an elder or a pastor watching this, I want you not to be concerned about others' application of God's word, but I want you to look only at yourself and to say, God, would you search me? Would you try me? Would you help me to be a man or a woman or a child or a youth that obeys your word? Because you remember, when we're asked the question, what is God's will for us? His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The way we get it is found in Romans 12, verse 2. We say no to the pattern of the world and yes to the wonderful washing ministry of the word as the Spirit uses it. And as that overflows, really what we find in Romans 12 and then 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 is the pattern that God has for us. What is God's will? Well, it's obvious in this incredible book that he has given us. What is God's will for a church family in a pandemic? Well, love one another deeply, 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Or perhaps you could go to other passages, Romans 13, the following of the longest section in the Bible on love, 22 imperatives, 1 Corinthians 13, obviously the second with 16 virtues of love. Galatians 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working itself out through love. Or Jesus, when asked to sum up the entire Old Testament, answers like this: it's to love your God, the Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. What should I do if I feel a little bit unloved? Well, then you go to Romans 13, 8 or 10, and you say, what's the debt I owe? Not the debt you owe me, but the debt I owe you. 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but I have and I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And we come to Romans 13. I am concerned about the demonic attack on you, those I've been entrusted to serve in presenting the Word of God to you. And I believe the demonic attack today could come in two forms. Obviously more, but I think the main two. The first, I think, could come to you is, how come I'm not loved as I should be? It's a question of the flesh. I get a lot of emails and letters and, for the most part, so encouraging from you. But in my ministry life, I'll never forget one I got, which quoted 1 Corinthians 13 and then said, you are not loving and the church is not loving, and then lambasted us in one of the most vile things I've ever read, clearly disobeying what they had just quoted. See, what can often happen when you come to God's word is that the demonic realm can make you take your eyes off of Jesus and then on to yourself to serve, and rather onto yourself to receive from others. So let me just warn you, don't let him discourage you today. Don't let him discourage you because you feel unloved. Rather, experience his love and choose to love. And then another weapon he would have is what I've called the attack weapon. And again, that weapon is to criticize others. I think it's what Jesus addresses in Matthew 7 when he talks about judging others. And it's allowing us to release that to God and to say to him, God, as someone humble and desperately in need of who you are and what you have done, I want to hear from you. I don't want to speak for you. Oh, I know that's my responsibility and I take it very seriously. But for you that are listening, this is saying, okay, God, would you actually allow Romans 13 to open the eyes of my heart so I can see what you have for me and want from me, and I can become one who's in the midst of all of the noise and confusion that this whole mess that we're in is bringing, honor Jesus? Because that's our goal and passion, and I believe something I am so delighted in that most of us are finding ways to accomplish. Well, what a privilege it is to be in this family. So Romans 13, 8 to 14. Open Bibles, pens out, I hope. So much here to underline, highlight the John 3:16 of COVID 2021. We'll do some review and then focus in on the last portion of this. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness, this is military terms, and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I believe that God's word today can be a massive fan blowing away the clouds that are causing cognitive dissonance and allowing you to know what God requires from you today. Well, let's do a quick review from last Sunday. We have a debt to love one another, verses 8 to 10. This is a debt that comes because God has loved us. And when we experience the love of God, it places us in not only a relationship of love with Him, but now an overflow of that, a responsibility to love one another. Here's how 1 John 4 states it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God is made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. He loves others through us. And so Romans 13 says, if you want to know what to do, pay your debt of love to one another. Keep paying it and paying it and paying it forward. The gospel allows us to see that to be a true imitator of God, which is our passionate pursuit as those who are disciples of Jesus, is to live a life of love, Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, the debt of love to one another, or love one another. Secondly, who should I love? And we saw clearly it was the church family first, and then our neighbors. Now again, I think it's important we understand this. The love we are to pay begins in the family of God. Jesus loves the local church. And when we talk about this, the most important thing you can do is not only experience His love, but then find someone in your family, that's the local church, that you can express that kind of love to. And then, of course, to the world around us and the parable of the Good Samaritan we spent time in. When should we love? And the answer was now. We're going to come back to this and study it a little bit more this morning. But now is the time. Not in terms of, okay, what's the time on my watch? But in terms of the time, the kairos, what's going on around us, the moment we live in. Now is the time, so choose to love now. Now is the time. The time is short. The night is almost gone. The day is coming. Really, when it's talking about this, and Jesus obviously addressed this a lot, one scholar says, what are the world events going on around us that should awaken us? I'm interacting with a number of pastors across Canada, some across the world, and then obviously a number of you. And as I interact back and forth, one of the things that I'm hearing repeatedly is, do you think this is a special time in history? And my answer is yes. Do you think Jesus' return is close? And my answer is yes. In fact, as you look at the summary, this is just a quick summary of some of the things Jesus said in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13 and some interaction with Revelation. There'll be international chaos, wars and rumors of wars. I think that rings the bell. Catastrophic disasters, diseases, pandemics, famines, earthquakes, persecution of Christians, breakdown of law and order, a distrust of the government and the police force, economic control over the world. Can't buy or sell unless you're part of the system. I perceive these things to be close. Now, I think I've shared this with you before. Every faithful church perceives these things to be close because we long for the return of Jesus. But when I'm asked that question, do you believe this is a time in history where we need to wake up and live for Jesus? My answer is yes, and this is what it means. In other words, Romans 13 is shouting this out. Wake up! The time is near. The time is now. Awaken your spiritual passion and fervor and love. So if you want to know what to do, because as you look around you, things are seemingly in trouble, here is your first and primary passion that comes from God, when you experience his love, when you truly belong to him, live a life of love. Salvation is nearer now. That's what Romans 13 teaches. Salvation is nearer now than it's ever been. By the way, just a quick theology lesson, just so you understand as you read your Bible, when the word salvation is used in our text, the same word is used to describe past, present, and future. Our justification, declared righteous in Christ. We're saved from the punishment of sin. Our present, our sanctification, it's often used. We're being saved from the practice of sin. Our future, glorification, will be saved from the presence of sin, will be in the presence of the Savior forever. And here it's being used in the sense of the future. Our salvation is near, the return of Jesus. And it can be, and we discussed this a little bit last Sunday, in our own death. But we can know that the time is short, and so we must awaken as a church and as individuals. The time is short. Look around you. Diseases are spreading, and there's all sorts of things that's creating noise and chaos around us. Wake up and live a life of love. Self-sacrificial choosing of the good for others. Because you're loved by Jesus. Gospel presentation, longing for their eternal good, even as you love them in the temporary. Now, fourthly, we didn't get to this, and I've redone it, so it expanded a little, but how then should I live? Not only love, but now clothing. Verses 12 to 14. In this, we understand that there's a change that happens. Not only are we justified, declared righteous, but now we pursue righteousness. When we experience the grace of God, it not only saves us, it changes us. That's the Titus 2 promise. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And I believe the world is getting worse and worse. Now, you need to be a little bit careful with this because Nero was pretty bad, as was some of the other emperors. And so when I say it's getting worse and worse, hear me declaring a trajectory that I see rather than a particular time that I see. So as it goes in this direction, as the darkness seems to envelop us, we need to see that all of life is spiritual. And not only are we to love those in our local church and those who are our neighbors, anyone God brings across our path, but we're also to live a life of holiness. In fact, as you read this in 1 Peter, also under Nero, what you discover is the more you know Jesus, the more passionate you become about purifying your life. You're aware, you're alert, and again, I mentioned this, this is military language. It's like they're off the night before the battle and they're partying hard, and now God is saying to them, wake up from that stupor and now engage and be ready to engage in the life, the battle I've prepared for you. Lay aside, forsake, get rid of the works of darkness. Ephesians 5:8 would state it like this: you are children of the light. Live as children of the light. Or 1 John 1:5 would say, God is light. And if we want fellowship with him, we must walk in the light. In other words, as you look around you now and you see the noise and the clouds come in and the cognitive dissonance threatens, and you ask that question, what should I do? How should I live? Romans 13 shouts it out. Live a life of love and live a life of holiness. Put off sin, put on Jesus. Which I think is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture and understanding what it means relationally to be that intimate with him. What are we to put off in the text? No orgies or drunkenness. Most of us would look at this and say, that's not us at all. And this pictures the pursuit of pleasures with other people, ignoring what God has required. I call this groupthink or group sin. It's gathering with others and misbehaving. In this case, it includes a drunkenness, a lack of self-control, and self-understanding. So how does this, I don't know that any of you struggle with orgies or drunkenness, maybe, and if you do, stop it, but how does this apply to us? And I would say that right now how it applies to us is that often we get into groups, and in those groups we think we're safe to sin with those groups, and we lose sight of reality. And so what I want this to do is to help us to understand that if we want to boil down how God wants us to respond right now, it's love, self-sacrificial choosing of the good of others, death to self, and a desire to be holy and pure and righteous. This, a worldly celebration that included drunkenness and brawling. In fact, if you saw the word in the Greek, it literally means to brawl. Drunkenness and brawling and division and evil. Some deeds of the darkness. Not only that, but note a sexual immorality and sensuality. The Greek word here for sexual immorality can be translated literally just bad. It doesn't seem to be negative, but in the context, it's translated this idea of debauchery or sexual immorality. It's an ugly word. One scholar, Kent Hughes, says it's describing one who is not only given to immorality, but is incapable of feeling shame. Boy, I think this describes our world and our world's view on sex. Remember listening to Team 1040, which you can't do anymore as of this week. Kind of disappointing for me. I love to listen to sports radio. I suppose that places me in a strange spot for some of you, but there you go. And they were joking back and forth, and the joking was gross and inappropriate. And they were saying, you know, they did some studies, and 83% of men in universities look at pornography. And then one of them laughed and said, and the other 17 are lying. And I said, no, wait a minute. There should be a shame that comes from disobeying God's word on sexual purity. There should be a passion to be holy and pure in what we think and look at and say and do. And there should be a shame if that's broken. I think sometimes as the world invades the church, we forget the word and its call for marriage being between one man and one woman for life. We forget the call of God's word for the beauty of sex inside of marriage, God's plan and purpose. Oh, brother, oh, sister, don't let the world color the beauty of what God has given. Say no to sexual immorality and sensuality. Sensuality, I think, so much an assumed way of life in the Canadian culture. Be holy, be pure. Fight to be like Jesus, not like the world. And then thirdly, the text also states one of the things we have to fight in the midst of this world that we're in the midst of cognitive dissonance that's all around us, is say no to quarreling and jealousy. I suppose this means say yes to when we see others blessed and being loved. Rejoice when there's peace in the church and be a peacemaker. I love the way our church leadership understands this, and having some come to me with tears pursuing this. This is what we want. We want to be unified in Christ and on Christ's side. Again, we must be other-centered to get this. We must die to the flesh, because so often our flesh gets in the way, our selfishness and our putting down of others and their views, and then we're not even able to listen or hear, and then we get angry because how we're treated, and then we create chaos. And Jesus is saying here so clearly, and the power of his Spirit inspiring Paul to write this, in the midst of chaos around you in the world, in the midst of darkness, the light shines in, and those who live in the light say no to quarreling and jealousy. In fact, John MacArthur states, these were the two specific fleshly sins that caused the deep partisan divisions in the church at Corinth, speaking about quarreling and jealousy. See, it's when God's people choose their own views over God's. God's people go outside of the word and then yell and scream at one another. And I believe we need to say no to those things. And again, I'm so thankful to hear this. I was just, as I was praying this morning feel so blessed to be a part of this family where the vast majority of us are longing for this. And I would argue we need it all the more. More love, more holiness, more focus on Jesus and his word. And again, I truly believe an attack on the church in Canada that is intense and intensifying. We can find the way to fight it here in Romans 13. Oh yes, we need to understand verses 1 to 7. That's important right now in a pandemic. But even more important is verses 8 to 14. Because if we understand 8 to 14, then we will say, who can I love? Where can I love? How do I love? I want to love as I've been loved. And we can say, I want to pursue holiness. And there's this tremendous humility that comes from this, because none of us are perfect in these three things, are we? Or six that I've grouped into three. There's this humility in choosing of others. Quick review. What? Love. Who? Everyone. When? Now? How? Clothing. I want to ask the last question. How do we do this in a world that is so messed up and in a church that sometimes is following the world? I think I've shared this with you before, but Ken Davis, who was a church historian, said the church is going to hell on the coattails of the world. I was concerned about that in seminary, and so I asked James Houston, who's another church historian, taught at Regent. I said, is that true? And he said, yeah, typically we follow about 10 years behind the world. And I'm speaking about generic evangelical Christianity, and we say we want to explode that. So how do we explode that? How do we make sure we're like Christ and not the world 10 years ago, if you're in a traditional church, the world 30 or 40 years ago? How do we make sure we're like Christ and our battles are not against traditions, but rather for Jesus? And the answer is relationship. Verse 13, I find this, in fact, the more I've studied this, the more I love this verse. It's quickly becoming one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we see Lord Jesus Christ, and right away we go, okay, that's talking about Jesus, but it's defining who Jesus is. Jesus is his name. Yahweh saves. Lord, the one we submit to, absolutely. He is our Kyrios. He is the one we obey no matter what the cost. And Christ, he is the Messiah. He's the one that saved us and placed us on mission. Now, here's what I want us to notice. We have a relationship with this Jesus if we are authentic Christians. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say to me, I thought, Pastor, that we were already in Christ. I'm the vine, you are the branches. We need to remain in him. There's this act of pursuit, but aren't we, when we become Christians, found in him? Is not his righteousness ours, our condemnation his on the cross? And the answer is yes. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the wonder of the gospel. He who knew no sin became sin for me so that in him I might become the very righteousness of Christ. So what does this mean? And the answer is not just positional, this identification with Jesus relationally. Positionally, I've been justified. It's also practically. I work that out now by saying I will live my life relationally with Jesus at the very core of who I am. I'll be driven and defined by this relationship. I'll set him before me all of the time. His word, my love. His life, my life. I will be clothed with Jesus. I'll be like him. Galatians 4:19, this is what Paul longed for. In fact, the labor he had, the pains of childbirth, he declares, they'd be conformed to the image of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3, this is why we gaze, this is why we fix our eyes on Jesus. Colossians 1, 28 to 29, this is the whole passionate pursuit of any good pastor's life. Matthew 28, 16 to 18, this is the teaching them to obey. This is relational obedience. I just want to stop for a minute. Because one of the dangers that we didn't talk about, and it's a bigger danger for all of Christianity, is that your Christianity can be a religion and not a relationship. I lived that for many years, and sharing with one of our elders who had the same or very similar testimony to me, and perhaps some of you have this problem. You fit comfortably in with the tradition. Oh, you struggle with sin. You struggle against it, but you don't have this vibrant, passionate being clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ that the Bible commands And it's the only way to victorious Christian living. So here's the warning. The wake-up call, if you want to use the language of Romans 13. If you find yourself coasting along and apathetic when it comes to loving others in the local church, if you find yourself kind of dipping your toe in the world when it comes to sensuality and sexual immorality, or maybe even jumping in with both feet, if you find yourself enjoying the quarrel or envious of the good of others, then may I ask you, before you discipline yourself to get rid of those things, and you should, that you make sure you're clothed with Jesus and that you pursue those things relationally. I think we need discipline. We need one another. We need to vibrate together. But I think what this verse is saying is, not only is our positional righteousness found in intimacy with Jesus, the imputation of our sin to him and his righteousness to us, but our sanctification, our pursuit of a life of love and a life of holiness is actually also as intimate relationally. We are found in Christ. We are clothed in Christ. We are little Christs. We are seeking to walk worthy of the calling we've received, Ephesians 4, 1 to 2. We're seeking to be imitators of God, Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. We're seeking to walk worthy as partners in the gospel, Philippians. It's all over to say, to live is Christ. To die is gain. So maybe as you've come to Romans 13, you were hoping for a strong position on how to respond to the government. I hope we have given you that. But I hope you found so much more. I hope you've discovered that when it's dark and there's noise all over the place, there's a danger that you might fall asleep and in that sleep be apathetic or bitter or sell a turkey to a poor family man on a bus. So really only one implication for us as God's people today. Hear the alarm clock. Wake up. All around in this time, Kairos, not Kronos, all around in this time, we see the love of most growing cold. Let that not describe those who are part of our family at Cloverdale Baptist Church. Let our love be hot from God, for God, and for one another in the local church, and then expanding to the world around us. Let's wake up. Well, how, you say? Three key ways. Keep the gospel in focus. This is another way of saying let's live relationally, not only in terms of what he has done, but what he is doing. Let's clothe ourselves with Jesus. Keep the growth in fellowship, secondly. I think the thing I fear most in this pandemic, and I think there's a lot of fear going around, a lot of fear of conspiracy theories, a lot of fear of what if I get the virus or give it to someone else. There's lots of fear to go around. The thing I fear the most is that when we don't gather as God's people physically, it hurts us spiritually. And I long for us to be strong, and so let's make an effort and an over and abundant effort to be encouraging one another daily, Hebrews 3, 12 to 14, and all the more as we see the day approaching, as we quote with Hebrews 10, let's make it our passion, not only relationally with God, Jesus, our focus, but relationships with one another. Let's let no one fall through the cracks at Cloverdale Baptist Church. Oh, we're trying as elders and deacons to do that, but we can't do it without your help. There's just too many. Some we don't even know of. Take responsibility. relationally, to love God with this hot, all-consuming passion, to experience his love, to let it overflow and keep growing in fellowship, and then make sure to keep God's word in sight. I know it's not easy. As one who watches the news, who I shared with you 2 weeks ago, wept when I found out we were still not allowed to meet, which I long for. As one who hears on all sides letters and emails and interactions, there's so much noise as you watch the news and Trump is back in the headlines, whether he's convicted or let go. I suppose now we know not convicted. There's just so much noise. The WHO now saying the virus didn't come from China, or maybe it did, and the confusion. Listen, let's pull out of that mess and cloud just long enough so that together in unity we see the beauty and splendor of Jesus. So that we, in that sight, become overwhelmed with love for him in service of one another. And then as a family, and as individuals, share this gospel, the greatness of this Jesus, the wonder of this salvation, with any and all who will listen. Please bow your heads and hearts with me as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Romans 13. Thank you that you have, in your sovereignty, allowed for a renewed focus on this phenomenal passage of Scripture. And I pray that we would not only learn it, we would obey it. We would not only know what is early on, but we would rejoice in what comes after. God, we thank you for Cloverdale Baptist Church. We thank you for the love she has for you, the love she has for one another, the unity you have blessed us with. And God, as we live in this darkness, would you ever deepen our devotion to you and our love for one another so that nothing will cause us to lose sight of the mission you have placed us on? We confess we sin. We sin with our lack of love for you, our lack of love for one another, and our lack of pursuit of holiness, and ask that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would continue to produce an ever-growing fruit in your people that we might become more and more like Jesus. Oh God, we offer ourselves to you, fully devoted, living sacrifices. Help us to see your word, to see your beauty, to savor it, and to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.